Okay, so we are in the second part of Ephesians today. So take this little crazy worksheet that I did before we started this. And basically, it's just a bunch of notes about the book of Ephesians. And so we just got finished with chapter 3. And so now we are beginning chapter 4. And the reason I just want to point this out, that Ephesians breaks down nicely into two different sections, chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6, okay? And so now today we begin chapters 4 through 6, but as a quick overview, chapters 1 through 3 were about the love of God for us. That is, everything that God has done. The whole letter to the Ephesians starts off with Paul calling us saints and talking about how we've been called and predestined to adoption as sons, and how we've been adopted by God and indwelt with his Holy Spirit, and how we were dead in our trespasses, and there was nothing that we could do, and God came and rescued us and made us alive in Christ. We're in chapter 2 now, and then all of a sudden, he makes us new creations, 2 verse 10, and then 11 through 22, all these different people come together in this one body. And then in verse chapter 3, the church is the mystery, the explanation of God's mystery of what he's doing in the world, that the church is proof that God overcomes by bringing these people together and creating a unified body. And then Paul prays for us, what we talked about last week, that we would get the gospel, that we would understand the depth of God's love to us, okay? Quick, ridiculously quick overview of chapters 1 through 3. And then, so now today we begin 4 through 6, which is really about the love of God through us. Okay? So in chapters 1 through 3, we didn't do anything. Now is the time when we participate with God. And we see this introduction in verse 1 to the rest of the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so this is, do you guys remember from your English class topic sentences that would sort of describe what the rest of the paragraph was supposed to be about? I never could really figure that out and how to do that, and so I would just kind of start blurting out sentences and thoughts, and that was why I never made good grades in English. And so this is a topic sentence for the rest of the book of Ephesians, that Paul is going to unfold what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And so it's all kinds of different areas of life. And so right after this in verse 2, it's talking about how do you relate to other people? Unity. And then on down in the rest of chapter 4, it's talking about serving and being maturing believers, and that we are no longer consumers, but we are maturing. And then it talks about holiness, how we're not supposed to look like the world, but there's something different about us. And then it talks about marriage, and that our marriages look different, our families look different, the way we work looks different, all of this because we are walking in a worthy manner of the calling to which we've been called, okay? And so, but I want to talk today, I want to focus on calling. I'm sorry, on walking, okay? This is the fact of walking, that the love of God through us happens as we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But a lot of the times in our equation, in our understanding of what it means to be Christians, we don't talk about walking, okay? We don't talk about that kind of stuff. But God's purpose in the gospel, listen, is to raise the dead. That's you and I. So that we can show, so that the dead can show other dead people how to be raised and to give a picture of what it looks like to be alive and to demonstrate the reality of our being alive to one another in the church. And that doesn't happen unless we walk, unless we act, okay? So I'm going to go through. We have a slide presentation up here. We're very advanced at C3. Just a quick outline of things, and let me start here. To walk worthy is, first of all, to change. Okay, the idea of walking is the idea of changing, okay? G.K. Chesterton said this, only dead fish swim with the tide. Of course, what does he mean by that? That the tide is going to carry you if you are dead. And of course, this is exactly who we were before we met Jesus. Ephesians 2 says that we walked as dead people, that we wanted nothing to do with God. But because of Jesus, we've been made alive. And so what it means to be made alive is that you swim against the tide. You swim against the tide. Now, that means you're different. There's change that happens in your life. You swim against the tide. Now, there's always been a wrong way to be different, right? I mean, throughout the history of Scripture, there's always been a wrong way to be different. A way to look like you're swimming against the tide while being with it, right? A way to do the right things for the wrong reasons. We're all familiar with that. Legalism, for example, says that God's blessing comes because we change. And many of us have this idea in our head that because we change, God's going to love us. As a result of our change, God is going to approve of us. Based on the amount of our change, God is going to approve of us. And so many of us are reacting to this. We don't want to be Pharisees, right? And so we run the other direction. And a lot of us grew up with a Christianity that was merely external, where people would only slap us on the wrist when we messed up, right? And where people, all they cared about was how they looked. And I don't mean makeup and those kinds of things, but their external behavior, but there was no attention to the heart underneath that. And so many of us are just overreacting to this religious upbringing that we had and this culture that we had, and we run to the other direction of irreligion. And so we're reacting to this. But its opposite is equally dangerous. To neglect the clear calling of Scripture to walk is dangerous. We're going to call that irreligion. Just as earning salvation, that is religion, is incompatible with the gospel, with salvation by grace, so is running away from God and not walking with him, because both are about you. The gospel at its root frees us from the slavery of self. And so that's both the religious self, the self that would try to make ourselves righteous by being good people, but it's also the irreligious self, the person that wants to be free and do whatever we want. It's all about you, but the gospel frees us from ourselves. And so the opposite of rejecting this dead religion, by the way, we need to learn not to react to something, like just because something is abused, that doesn't mean that its opposite is where we run to. And that is a disease that we have in our culture. We just react against everything. So there must not be anything good about holiness, because people abuse the idea of holiness. Friends, that's just not true. That's not the Bible, okay? And so the opposite of rejecting external dead religion is not living how you want. The opposite is faith. The opposite is trust. See, Christianity is lived out. It's lived out in faith. It's not reflected on simply. And so faith in Jesus makes its way out into the street. And so this is what we're talking about. Faith produces life. Faith changes the world around us. It leaves a footprint, okay? So in the early church, one of the major footprints of faith was martyrdom. Now, martyrdom is dying. Some people would die for their belief in Jesus. So one of the major footprints of their faith was martyrdom. So for example, Polycarp, a well-known bishop, the bishop of Smyrna, basically a pastor of all the churches in a particular area. He was arrested and brought before a crowd and to be burned, okay? And he was offered a way out by the official, who said, just kiss my ring. I'll even make it to where no one sees it, right? I'm gonna let you get out of this. All you need to do is just bow to Caesar, and then I can let you go. And he refused to do it. And he said this very famous lines. He said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And then he goes one further, and he says, the soldiers grabbed him to nail his body to the stake, because generally when you're getting burned at the stake, you kind of want to get away from that. And so they grab him to nail him to the stake, and he says this, he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from nails. I don't need your nails. I'm here to die for Jesus because Jesus is my king. Now, that's pretty hardcore. I mean, I stubbed my toe and questioned the existence of God. And here this guy is. Bring it. Now, here's the truth. We all look at that and we're like, man, there's just no way. Here's the truth. The Jesus that he believed in is the exact same Jesus that we're talking about right now. Exact same one. But for them, for him, Jesus did not exist on the margins of their lives. He was their life. He was their meat. He was their drink. He was the bread of life. And so a flippancy towards life change, towards life transformation, towards walking with God, a flippancy towards that can only abide alongside a very small, weak, and insignificant Jesus. That is the only way those two can live side by side. And so to want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord, that's what we're talking about. How many of us want him as Savior, but not as Lord? How many of us are hearers instead of doers of the word? I mean, that's all of us, of course. But we're satisfied with that. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus says, not everyone who calls upon me or who says, Lord, Lord, will be saved. He's, well, we cast out demons in your name, and we did prophecy. We did all these things for you, Jesus. How can you say you never knew us? And the point Jesus is making here is that not that you're saved by good works, but that it is very possible to want the things of Jesus and want the things of God, but want nothing to do with God himself. God is not the least bit interested in us paying him off with our religion. He is interested in your heart. He is interested in your affections and that you worship him from the ground up. Now, this is a big view of a big God, and one that does not come naturally to any of us because of what it means to be fallen human beings. But that's where he's taking us. So to be saved by Jesus, friends, is to be united to Jesus, this Jesus, okay? Not the Jesus who exists to help you be a better you, right? Not the Jesus who's here to make you a moral, self-sufficient person. That is, you're self-sufficient like everybody else. There's nothing different between you and any other American, but you're just a little bit better because you go to church, right? Like Jesus is here to somehow give approval to your own self-sufficient life, but you're just a little bit better than your friends who stay up and get drunk on Saturday night. No. Now, Jesus is the Lord. He spoke the universe into existence. He is the Lord, and the Lord changes things. He changes the people who are united to him by faith. If there's no sense or no urgency for change in your life, then it's not that Lord that you're united to. You're united to a weak American Jesus who lives on the fringes of your life. And that is not who we are talking about here. All right? Amen. So, The question when it comes to being changed is not how much are we changing, but who? Who do we worship? I'll move on from that. So to walk worthy then, next, is to trust God in our failures. And so I think one of the biggest reasons Jesus is not at the center, one of the biggest reasons Jesus is at the margins of our lives is because we don't understand our calling. To walk worthy in a manner, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We don't understand the calling, that first and foremost, that in Christ we've been forgiven, we've been adopted. And so to walk worthy of that calling is to first understand that and to embrace that. It is really hard to have a big view of God when he is always upset with you, when he is always just shaking his head at you and just, "Dad gummit, I can't stand that guy. He just keeps doing it and doing it. Like, what is the matter with him?" It's really hard to be into that God. And so I think we often struggle to walk because we're trying to bear a burden that is not ours at all. Okay, so look at verse 2. We walk in a manner worthy by a couple of things, just from his lips, practicing humility and gentleness towards other people. Now, it's really easy to believe you are humble and patient when you are alone. Be very skeptical. I'm always just kind of chuckle when someone impatiently insists that they're a patient person. No, I'm a patient person. I'm humble. Be very skeptical of anybody who says that. Okay? It's because they're not around people. Okay? Dustin, no one in here knows you anymore. Raise your hand. Spend 5 minutes with Dustin and understand how impatient you are. Dustin will upset you. Dustin will upset you. Dustin used to be the guy who upset everybody in this church. It was awesome. But it wasn't because he was being annoying. It was because he would just ask really hard questions and be like, "What are you doing? You're making me uncomfortable." Right? Now, yeah, so it's easy to believe this, right? But then you get married, or you get around Dustin, or you have kids, right? Amen to people who have gotten married and learned a little bit about their patience and humility. Evan, it's coming, bro. It's coming. Sanctification, okay? Kids, how about you start living with someone, right? Oh, it's so, we're all Christians, man. We're gonna have this prayer time that's like 40 hours a week of prayer, and it's just gonna be so sanctified. And all we're gonna do is just do all these good works for the Lord, and you end up just hating each other, right? Because you just can't stand to be around each other. Why? Because you're two broken people. You join a parish, it's just full of a bunch of nasties, right? That's who we are. And so you come under this and you puff up with pride, right? And you blow up in anger at this person. Or if you're introverted, you'll just withdraw and judge people. That's what you do. You know you do. You don't blow up and so you think you're better than everybody, but you just withdraw and lob judgment grenades at everyone. And then we feel ashamed, right? I mean, we did it again. I got angry again. I blew up again. And we strive to do better next time. And this vicious cycle ensues, one that many of us are caught up in right now, in fact. Our flesh trying to create something that's just not there. Trying to be humble. Trying to be gentle. The problem is, in our own strength, we are anything but humble and gentle people. How much pride do you have to believe that this is something that you can actually create on your own? But those who come to Jesus will find that his yoke is lighter. Not because he demands less. Jesus, in fact, demands quite a bit more. But because he bears the load. He takes away the load. There's no threat. He bears the load. And so to walk in a manner worthy is to refuse to budge from the truth that our many failures to walk don't belong to us at all, but they belong to Jesus. You've got to be there. And only then will our hearts be softened by the grace of God. Only then will our hearts be softened by the grace of God. As we learn to practice and understand that our failures belong on the shoulders, the ample, broad, strong shoulders of Jesus, and our hearts are softened. I just can't explain it. Grace simply comes to define your world, little by little, in increments. You just become softer, and it becomes to define your world. You become less impressed with yourself, and you become more impressed with Jesus. And so he starts to slowly move from the margins into the center of your heart, and you grow in humility. You grow in gentleness. This is how we walk, by understanding that Jesus is sufficient for our failures. Next, though, we also walk worthy. To walk worthy is to trust God for our successes. And this is, I think, a big one. I think we're used to talking about failures. That's all we talk about is about failures. And we almost expect for failures to be the norm for a Christian. Okay? We jump from the reality of sin, which is true in the life of every Christian, to the acceptability of sin. We make that jump. And I don't think we should. See, our calling is not only that we've been forgiven, but that we stay forgiven, that God never leaves us. And so the gospel is not only a response to our failures, it is also sufficient for our success. And so we are no longer slaves. That's the truth. You are no longer slaves, yet how often do we live with a slave mentality? What do you say this to? I mean, you don't have to say it out loud, but you need to do it to somebody. But I'll never be able to dot, dot, dot. I'll never be able to do this. I'll never be able to be this. We have this slave mentality that says, I am forever stuck with this. Now, here's the truth. Some of us are going to be in the middle of a very long, extended battle that will never end until the day we die. Right? First of all of us are in that battle. But with a particular issue, we'll be in that battle. And God is with us the entire way. But listen, understand this. The fact that we are adopted by God and the fact that we have God's Holy Spirit should lead us to a bold optimism. It should lead us to a bold optimism about what God is able to do in our lives. Because God will always love us. God is always with us, all because of Jesus, no matter how many times you blow it. So what that means is you can't lose. There is nothing you can lose in trying to follow God. You simply cannot lose. And so to walk in a manner worthy is to make deliberate decisions and trust God to meet you there. This is where we're talking about the physicality of the Christian life, where you begin to actually make decisions and trust that God is going to meet you there. This is the part that we don't like to talk about because it's not spiritual sounding. But this is actually where faith shows its lovely face. So here's what that might look like. And we're all at different places here, and these I'm just going to name a few issues. There's a billion more. Maybe we decide to join a church, trusting that God is going to meet us there, even if it's completely uncomfortable. Some of you guys came and visited today, and you're like, dude, nobody's wearing shoes, and everybody's 16, right? And you don't know what to do. You don't feel like you fit in. The point is not that. It's whether or not God is going to meet you there. So it's taking this step of saying, you know what, I'm going to put in my lot with these people, okay? And I didn't mean to call everybody 16. We don't have one 16-year-old here. You're all 19. How about something a little bit deeper? We decide to fight porn addiction, trusting that our perfectly faithful Jesus will meet us there. Jesus was faithful. Jesus is the one who withstood all temptation. and he will be with us. And so we make steps to fight against it, trusting and believing that we are not alone when we take those steps, that he will meet us there. Or we decide to confront someone of sin, trusting that he who convicts the world of sin is at work. You don't have to be there and be the person that just makes sure that they know that they've blown it, right? Or we try to maybe get some courage up and tell somebody about Jesus, trusting that that same Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin is there working as well. How about we decide to reconcile broken relationships, trusting that the ultimate reconciler will show up? Or we decide to pursue a disciplined life of reading the Bible, trusting that God will meet us there, because God is much more interested in us reading about his love for him on a consistent daily basis than we could ever be. And so if we trust him and begin to take steps, he will meet us there. He has made those promises. But how much time do we spend in defeat because we don't think God is going to keep his promises? We just don't believe him. Refusing to take action, refusing to walk, being okay with sin, being okay with disobedience. I'm sorry, it's wrong that we're always throwing that and saying, God's grace. It's all about God's grace. That does not show that you actually believe that God's grace is sufficient. It shows that you don't believe that. This sitting still shows that God's grace is not enough to us. That in fact, it's only enough to save us in some sort of detached way up here, but then in the rest of the world, where actually life happens, I'm the Savior. I'm the one who's in charge. I've got all these other gods that I worship, right? It doesn't show this big view of God's grace. It shows a very small view of God's grace. Now, God is growing us in this, and he's changing us in this, okay? But we need to call it like it is. But we are not saved by works. We are saved by a faith that works. Again, a faith that is alive because of Jesus. And we are often deceived into thinking, and here's what I think about it. Like when we talk about following God, I think we're often deceived into thinking that his ways aren't that great. Right? And I mean, let's be honest. Anybody in here ever sinned? Okay. Did you enjoy that sin? Yeah, you did. You wouldn't have done it if you hadn't. Right? Like that was part of the allure of it. Like nobody just is like, "Oh no, I accidentally sinned." It never happens. Sin is always the satisfaction of your desires at a particular time. Okay? You just need to own that. Right? We like it. And sin is good. Sin is not good. Sin is fun for a little bit. It's satisfying for a second. The point is not whether sin is satisfying. The point is whether or not it's a satisfaction that is sustainable and a satisfaction that is going to lead you to life. Satisfaction and joy and pleasure is the pathway to life, right? But it's trying to find those things in someone else or in something else other than God that will not sustain your joy and forces you to look back in upon yourself and trust yourself and not God. So let me say this. Hypothetically, if every single one of us kept the Ten Commandments, we'd be the happiest people in the world. That's the truth. We would be happy. We would have joy. We would not be insecure. Right? I mean, you understand this? You would not be insecure. You would never be angry. I mean, what are the things that really bother you, that you really struggle with, right? You would not be prideful. If we all kept, of course we don't, right? But if we did, the reality is, listen, friends, Jesus saved us so that we could partake in his eternal happiness. That's why we've been saved, to partake in God's joy
that he has within himself. And this happens through walking. Through walking, through taking steps towards life. Now, here's what this means. You need to know, every single person in here, you need to know that there is hope for you wherever you find yourself. Wherever you find yourself. God meets you in even the tiniest step forward. Tiny steps. It's called walking. It's not teleporting. You don't just all of a sudden teleport and you're there. It's walking. And so what that means is that change takes time. That every single person in here is in the middle of holy battle and will be until death. But God is not asking you to eat the entire elephant in one sitting. And every time I say that, it sounds so gross, eating an elephant. But that's not what he's asking of you. He is not asking you to eat the elephant. He is asking you to trust him and to watch what he does with your tiny bit of mustard seed of faith. He's asking you to take baby steps. Remember What About Bob, the movie? Baby steps to the bathroom. Baby steps to the elevator. Baby steps. Now, there's a lot of truth in that, but the difference is that Bill Murray's character was trusting in his steps, right? And this is what we do. We trust in, okay, I did this, and I'm going to trust this, not in the God who's going to meet him there. That's where God is. He's saying, step, walk, but look for me, and I will be there. How often do we try to deal with a particular sin or try to change in some way, and we just focus on the step? And our minds are just looking at ourselves and how we're doing it right, and we're just, it's all mechanical, and that's why we just, holiness feels so robotic to most of us. This is a robot walk, and this is how many of us, that's why we see the pursuit of sanctification of God's holiness. It's just this robotic thing, because we're not looking for the one who has promised to be there and meet us there and is with us and was never going to leave us even if we blow it. So we're just looking at us instead of saying, are you here? Where are you at? Where are you at? What are your promises? What have you said to me? What have you made? What have you promised me that you're going to do? That you've promised to give me power. You've promised to give me strength. You've promised to give me a way out. You've promised to give me a desire to read my Bible. You've promised to do this, but we look at these steps by themselves and we don't look at God. But friends, we've got to look to God to meet us there. And he moves to the center of our lives as we learn to trust him. Step by step, day by day. And I just want to reiterate, you can't lose in taking a step and trying to follow God. There is no losing in that. Do you understand this? Okay, so you fail. What happens? What does that mean if you fail? What does that mean? Did God love you less? Nope. You are an adopted son of God. You belong to him. Has God somehow withdrawn from you because he's kind of just pissed off at you? No. He is with you. And he is with you in force and not just a little part of him. He's not annoyed by you. You remain his child. So you blow it, great. He's with you. It's okay. Keep going. How often we just stop. And there, you have nothing to fear. And guys, when you have nothing to fear, you will do amazing, amazing things. So don't fear. God is with you. Give it a shot, man. Give it a shot. Don't be mechanical. Look for God to meet you there. He will. All right. If all this is true, there's a little application here. First, we need to develop lifestyles of repentance to put us in the path of joy. Okay? We got to put ourselves in the pathway of joy by developing a lifestyle of putting us in places where joy is going to hit us. So here's what I mean. Usually when we sin, we stay away from God for a really, really long time until we sort of sufficiently whip ourselves and we feel like we deserve to be back in his good graces. That ain't the place where joy is. And that's not where we receive grace. And we need to learn a lifestyle of repentance. And repentance, Christian repentance, it's not stopping doing something. That we got to get that out of our heads. Stop doing that. Repent. Okay, do what then? What after that? Christian repentance is turning away from something that is stealing your joy and turning to Jesus, where joy actually is. So we need to develop this lifestyle and start to understand that repentance is a beautiful, wonderful thing, and that our lives are just, we have the opportunity to repent, okay? Now, here's what this looks like. The lifestyle, first of all, means learning not to be so impressed with ourselves that we think we have nothing to repent of, okay? Number two, not being so discouraged by our need to repent that we don't turn to Jesus. All right, so getting beat down by our sin. And number three, not being so embarrassed. Anybody with me on that? Not being so embarrassed and ashamed of our struggles that we don't confess it to anyone. Christian repentance is characterized by perpetually shining light on our sin through confession and making deliberate changes in our lifestyle, expecting God to show up. Okay? So again, to walk, what we've been talking about, is to develop a lifestyle of repentance. Second, to walk together with as a church, we need to cultivate a culture of gospel expectation. Here's the truth. I need your help, and you need my help. And so we need to not be so surprised by everybody's sin, but at the same time, graciously urging one another to walk and to not sin. Do you get this? Like, just because we sin, just because that's an unfortunate reality doesn't mean it's acceptable. And so, listen, the best way I can love you is to call you to life. And we need to start seeing this as a group, that when we're talking to one another and loving one another and we see something, like, correction needs to be a something we thank somebody for, right? Now, sometimes it's going to sting. But here's what happens. A lot of times when someone gets corrected by a brother and sister, it's like, I can't believe you would say that about me. Well, God can believe it because God sent his son to die for that sin. So where do we get off thinking that somehow it's just shocking that somebody would say something about our sin? Right? But how much we like to live there, right? I mean, it's so comfortable to live outside of people saying stuff to us, right? I mean, I get it. But so we need to be willing to speak to someone and tell the truth. But listen, we need to do it with a degree of pastoral sensitivity. That means we need to talk about it in a gentle and loving way, right? And guys, let me just say, you guys know me, and you're like, he doesn't do that, right? Anybody's been in a counseling session with me, it's me just yelling at you. Yeah, and I struggle with it. I struggle with it. I really do, right? And so, I mean, you're not alone in this, but we need to have pastor. We need to love. Chris is good at it. Go watch Chris. Go watch Dustin. They'll just sing your soul to sleep. They're just so sweet. Clint, they're just so sweet. Austin, oh my gosh. These guys are just so buttery smooth in the way they talk to people. And I'm just like, no. Bam, bam, bam. Truth, right? And we don't need to go around and hammer each other to death with the truth, okay? And listen, what that means is that whatever you destroy with a hammer, I just want to make sure you put it back together with the gospel, okay? Sometimes it is very, very important to speak hard truth. And sometimes hard truth does hurt, and it does destroy, and it will, but put it back together with Jesus. Listen, the law is, that's what I'm talking about, the law destroys, okay? No one should be surprised that they don't keep the whole law. But so it's not a Christian thing to be able to point out bad stuff that people do. It's a Christian thing to help someone put things back together with Jesus, okay, as the Savior, as the gospel. So keep that in mind. And then finally, the last application, we need to identify next steps in your own life. What are the next steps in your own life? And what do you need to do? And to trust God to meet you there. So what is he asking you to do? What is the one thing that you're withholding from them? And you know what? Maybe it's a billion things. What's the one thing that's in front of your face right now? Don't try to cover them all. Because they're all covered by the blood of Jesus if you trust in Jesus. But just what's one thing? Take a step towards God and trust him to meet you there. And so, for example, maybe instead of trying to teleport to the end of a fully repaired relationship, maybe you just take a small step and forgive them in your own heart and ask God to meet you there. Ask God to give you the strength, right? Maybe instead of becoming an elder at Christ Community Church, maybe you just join the church. You know what I mean? And trust God to meet you there. Maybe, listen, we've got to understand that it's walking through walking that our faith grows and our lives actually are transformed. You all have something in mind as to what I'm talking about, or at least you should. If you haven't, then I need to get a new job. But what is it? What are you asking? What is God asking you to take a next step in? And I'll finish with this. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, and because you don't have a relationship with God at all. You don't trust God because you don't know him. I mean, most of us are Christians in it, but I don't think all of us are. You don't trust God because you don't know him at all. There's no relationship, right? He's just an idea, or he's just mad at you, but you've never felt the peace, the joy that comes from understanding that you are forgiven by God and comes from being actually indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. That starts with walking as well. You've got to trust right now. I mean, that begins with trust and trusting that God will meet you in the midst of all of your sin and in all of your rebellion and all of your failure, that God is going to meet you there. He has met you there. He met you there 2,000 years ago on the cross, and where your sin was taken and put onto Jesus. And you've got to put your trust and take your trust out of you and put it onto Jesus. Because where he met you, listen, he didn't stay there. He was raised from the dead. And so that now those who trust in him will meet them personally by becoming our God and living with us in his Holy Spirit. So some of you haven't done that. Some of you still don't believe in Jesus. You're religious people, but you're not Christians. Jesus is asking you to trust him right now. But what are the next steps? We're going to spend the next few minutes worshiping. We're going to spend the next few minutes just asking God to really just give us a vision for him, and continuing to push us forward. And I don't have any doubt that there are some people who have been, who their consciences or their hearts have been pricked through this. All I would say is the response of a Christian is to feel the sting of conviction, but to turn to the wonderful, beautiful, soft pillow of the gospel. You get that? If you're not there, if this is just, if you're navel-gazing and you are just beating the ever-loving tar out of yourself, that isn't Christianity. But there does need to be the sting there, but let it turn you to Jesus, all right? So let's look at him. Lord, we pray. Lord, just we need your help. There's just a lot that is wrong with us, God. And of course, no one knows that more than you do. But we rejoice. We don't stay there because we know that we are forgiven, that we are adopted, and that we are indwelt by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And so we have not even a cautious optimism, but an optimism that you are going to show up in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that reality would be so big for us that we'd be willing to take big risks in our lives, that we would not think so small of your cross and of what you've done through your Holy Spirit, that we would not think so small of that our lives would just go unchanged, but that we'd think so big of it, Lord, that we would do whatever it takes to please you and then trust you that you're going to meet us there. We love you. It's in Jesus' name, amen.